ejemplo, que es tu cuenta de Lore.
Something for me?
Yes, our love.
Hallelujah. Well, come on now, brother. Besides that now? Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and have that wonderful work of grace and mercy and duty.
Typically, the assignments have done real well, and all gotten real good grades. Hallelujah! But in eternity, it'll be seen. That's where it'll be shown. Oh, I'll tell you, the union that you can have with the Lord Jesus as you find out about Him, as you see Him in the promises towards the church. That's what you have forever and ever and ever. That's what will change your life. And that's what we're here for, brother. We're not here for just funsies and gamesies. We're here because we see an eternal need. And we love the Lord. God saved our soul. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Just a couple of points. People had made mention of a couple of things in class. I just want to mention in verse 3 where it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Notice, is despised. It looks like it's in the presence. And then later it says, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And actually, he is despised, and he was despised are the exact same Hebrew word. He is not really in the Hebrew anyway. It's basically despised and rejected of men. It's just a description. And then again, despised, and we esteemed him not. And so it's basically just a description of Christ. There's no difference in the tenses there. And then down in verse 10, we talked about that also. Did it please the Lord to bruise him? That word pleased. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days in the pleasure of the Lord. It pleased the Lord, and the pleasure of the Lord are again from the same Hebrew root. Now there it is a distinction as far as the word because of the different tenses and so forth, but the different conjugation is what I meant to say. And so it was the pleasure of the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. The Lord was pleased to bruise him. And then later, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is in the same Hebrew idea of to please, to bring pleasure. And so it's a good translation, and it is true that it was God's will. It was his pleasure. It was the thing that pleased him to bruise Christ. And that pleasure was fulfilled in Christ also. And then later here it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so it was pleasing to the Lord to bruise him, and therefore the pleasure of the Lord was fulfilled in Christ. And it prospered in Christ. Came to pass in Christ. You know, the most important thing in our life is that we do the will of God. And also another point, I said it in class, and I have it in my notes, I just want to make it real clear. The third phrase there in verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, is literally, if he shall make his soul an offering for sin. I believe I did mention that. But it's more literally, it's got the Hebrew im, which is if, and seen many places throughout the Bible. if he shall make his soul an offering for sin. And so we see there, it was a voluntary act on Christ's part. He had, and put with it John 10, 17 and 18, because he had the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. He was to lay down his life, and that was of Christ's own volition. And his authority to lay it down and to take it up deals, I think, with the promises and the prophecies. And God had given him authority to lay it down. He commanded him to do it. And therefore, he had the authority to do it. And it was given him by a father, being sent to do it. And so being sent from the Father, having the authority of the Father, and that was his mission, he had the authority to lay it down. He also had the authority to take it again. And that again was because of the promises, because of the prophecies. And it's the Son of Man speaking. And it's found in John 10, 17 and 18. And so he laid it down, and he said, I do it of my own self. And he said, therefore the Father loveth me, because I laid down my life. He said, therefore the Father loves me, because I laid down my life. You know, we know that God loves everybody, that God has an agape love for everybody, but just let it be real clear that, you know, the closer you are to his heart, the more love is going to flow between the two of you. You know? And it's just like with anybody else. God has made us in his image, and it's that way between us. The more alike we are somebody else, the more akin in spirit, the more united in spirit, the more love will flow between. And see, that's what the Lord is doing in our midst right now. He's uniting us in spirit. And the more love flows as we are more united in spirit. Praise his name forever and ever and ever. I'm impressed with the Lord. He is so wonderful. Hallelujah. Okay, now we're down to verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And as I mentioned, this is probably Christ. Christ shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And he was satisfied, even as he said on the cross, it is finished. Christ was satisfied that he had completed the work that the Father had given him to do. And then he says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and my hear equals God. And so the Lord is now speaking, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And his knowledge, of course, was the knowledge of God. I believe I mentioned that. And he shall justify many, that is, he shall make righteous many. And that's how we are made righteous, is by the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God. And of course, the whole section there in Romans 3:21 and Romans 4, Romans 3, 24 through 26. And of course, Romans 5 and verse 1. Many, many, many scriptures dealing with the righteousness that is given to us through the knowledge of God. For he shall bear their iniquities. And see, this is the whole reason. This is the whole reason why we are justified. This is the whole reason for our salvation. This is it, brethren. This is it. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ bore our iniquities. And here again we see the constant recurring theme of this entire prophecy, and that's Christ's substitution. His substitution. He died in our stead. The just for the unjust. He bore our iniquities. He carried our griefs. He bore our sorrows. For our peace, he was chastised. See, the whole thing is substitution all the way through. And he was the perfect Son of God, and yet we hated him, as it were. The world hated him and would not receive him. And we esteemed him not. We did not honor him like we should. And so, verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And this is probably a picture of Christ receiving spoil along with great ones. Along with great ones. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And the great ones, of course, would be the saints of God that are strong in him. The saints of God that are made one in him. And in Revelations 19 and verse 15, when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he comes with all the saints on white horses. And it's as it were, he's coming back and he's going to take spoil. And he divides it with the strong. And there they are. They're on white horses right along with him. You might also put down there Ephesians 4, verse 8 and following, where he ascended up on high and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave spoil. And he divided the spoil, the gifts of the Spirit, with the strong, with those in position of responsibility in the church. Now, there is a possibility that where it says with, it could also be of. Therefore, will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong. That's a possibility, although I think the first is preferred. This would mean, therefore, that he took the spoil of the strong. That is, he took the strong man's, the devil's spoil away from him. And as it says in Luke 11 and verse 22, you bind the strong man and divide the spoil. And that's what we need to do. And that's what he did. And so in a sense, that's what he did. Now the spoil of the strong was the saints, because the devil had taken them. But I think the first is the preferred, and that is he took all of these gifts and he divided it, making us strong. And so we are the body of Christ with him, having the gifts of the Spirit and the offices and the ministries that God has granted unto us. But look at this. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He poured out his soul unto death, and boy, if that is not the truth. And we know that in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 and following, how Jesus poured out his soul unto death. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And he poured it out. And he poured it out. And he poured it out. He was unwilling to keep it for himself. He was willing to lose it that others might live. And so he poured it out for others. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And that's true. He was one among three. And they were thieves. Mark 15, verse 28. In fact, it mentions that they're numbered among the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many. And of course, that's exactly the whole issue. He who knew no sin became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. So he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Made intercession. He made intercession on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. He made intercession, of course, for Mary and John. He interceded for Mary and had John take her into his home. He also, as it were, interceded for the dying man. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Notice that on the cross he was concerned about others. And he still intercedes to this day. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, who is able to save to the uttermost. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, we see also that his intercession continues. Interceding for us in the heavens, and also Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Especially Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Let me read that one. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. He's still interceding by being touched by our infirmities. Let me just read this other one, 9:24. I already gave it to you. Let me read it. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so he appears for us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession, and that's what he's doing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We are tempted, he is able to succor us. That means to help or to support us. And also 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. He's still the advocate. He's still ministering. See, he's still operating. And see, these are all proofs. And Scripture is pointing to the fact that Jesus, as a Son of Man, is still ministering for the church. He's still interceding. He's still working. He's still moving. He's still sending angels, declaring His word with power, visiting His people, and having fellowship with us in spirit. Praise the holy name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the end of chapter 53. Yes. Yes. Yes, as the Son of Man, absolutely. The man, Christ Jesus, is the mediator between God and men.
Yeah, he's up in heaven.
Yes.
And, you know, like they say, Mary is only one person. She couldn't hear the prayers of everyone.
Right.
How can he, as man?
Because he is God.
Good.
Yes, Pastor went through that quite a bit, and it's real clear, it's real obvious that men, as we are in a different place than what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. And His glory and His position, and seeing that He's in a timeless realm, and seeing that, you know, just as Don experienced, there's different levels of realms. You could fellowship with Apostle Paul, you could fellowship with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's different realms, and there's no limitation. There was no limitation. It was an experience of spirit. There was no limitation of time, no limitation of number. And in that realm, Jesus Christ is as it were as God. And He is God. The fullness of the Godhead is dwelling within Him. And He is the express image of the Father. And as the Son of Man, He, through the Spirit of God, and being as it were the expression of God to all of us, He is able, by His choice and Himself as man, through Spirit, able to minister to all of us individually at the same time. Otherwise, when we get to heaven, we'll all have to stand in line and, you know, have a handshake, you know, and by the time a million years is up, maybe it'll be your turn. You know, or every 50,000 years, we all get to say hi once or something. See, which is, of course, not true. Recognize, too, it's the Son of God in Revelations, speaking to the church ages. I don't know if you've read that. But in when it starts out at the book of Revelation, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ given unto John. So Jesus gave unto John through His angels, and then He spoke and He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm beginning and the end. And the Almighty. And then He speaks to the church. And He says, I know thy works. Now how would, if He was just a man, know all their works of every one? How? Impossible. Impossible. And he again and again, He says, I know, and I know thee, and I know, you know, He knows perfectly everything about us. As the Son of Man, by the Spirit of God, it's through the Spirit of God. And,
so only Jesus can be our intercessor. No one else can have
anything. Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Jesus Christ is the only pure Son of God. He's the only one. He's the only one that died for our sins and took up position. He's the only one. And therefore exalted up on high. I was just looking here in the book of Revelation, real quickly. It says these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we saw earlier that the seven stars was Jesus Christ. He also says, saith he that hath the key of David. And he that is true, he hath the key of David. He that openeth, no man shutteth. See, he's talking about himself. He that is the beginning of the creation of God. See, it's the Son of God who's speaking. I'm trying to think. It specifically says, and here it says, he speaketh who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we saw earlier in chapter 1 that was Christ. They say it's the first and the last. I know it's here somewhere. I'm coming close. Yeah, here it is, verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 18. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now see, that's who it was in chapter 1. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet is fine brass. And see, he's the one that's speaking all the way along. All those descriptions are of the Son of God. And in every church age, he says, I know thy works. He said, I know thy works. Maybe he didn't say that to everyone, but he knew them. I think he said that pretty much to every one of them. He knew them. He understood. He saw the works of the devil. He saw the works of unrighteousness. He knew he would be the one who rewards. How's he going to be the one who rewards unless he is in the position as God to us? And when he comes, Lord cometh, you know it says at the end of Revelation, he comes and his reward is with him. When he saw how that was earlier in the book of Isaiah, how his reward is with him and his wages are before him, probably referring to the saints. They were his wages. And his reward is with him and his wages are before him. And he came. He's coming, the second coming. And so that is who it is. Now, I'd suggest that you listen to that tape that Don did. It was really well done. And on that very issue, and I couldn't tell you when. Yeah, but it's because he is the express image of God, and the fullness of God is dwelling in him. And as a glorified Son of God, he is able to commune with each one of us individually in spirit. Yeah. Have fellowship with him.
I understand that, but I thought he said he is man only could do that.
Oh, absolutely.
He's the Son of
God. Oh, absolutely. Sure, it's flesh. But see, understand that he is the Son of God.
Uh-huh.
Right, and that he was born of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that he never, except for his death, I mean, and becoming the lamb sacrifice, becoming sin, in the fullness of the God, it was always dwelling in him bodily. And, but it is he who is our intercessor, and it's he who is our mediator. He is the one who is standing in between. Very clearly. He's our only hope. He's our hope. Not Mary, none of the saints, no pope, no priest, no pastor, no man of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's him alone. Yes?
Mark, I was kind of wondering, just a small point here in verse 12 there.
Yes, sir?
Is the Hebrew and Hebrew of sin of many? Is that many in the Hebrew? Yes, it is.
Yeah. And even like the other points that people asked about, see, unless there's something unusual, I don't make mention of it. But if it's something that would change the meaning, whatever, in the Hebrew, that's what it would be.
Sound better if, say, you'd rather sin of all.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Many. I think, as a matter of fact, I think in the Hebrew, the idea of many can be all. It just depends. It's just a lot. Yeah. Now all I have to do is turn in 1 John 2:2 and nail him on that one, but bear the sins of the whole world. But here it's bear the sins of many, basically as many as needed. Yes.
And you look at that phrase that all those would come to him and accept his sacrifice, and if you don't accept it, then he can't really, legally it's not bearing your sin.
Yeah, I've always taken it in a inclusive sense, like all. I've always taken it with that concept in mind, because sometimes you see the term many in the Hebrew and even in the New Testament, and it's meaning an innumerable number, that's all. See, and so I just take it as inclusive. Hallelujah! Praise His holy name. Well, I'm just so impacted with Jesus' love these days. He just means everything to us. What he has done for us. And it's the love of the Father, you see. It's the love of God. And that's the thing that the Jews stumbled over, because they kept wanting to make him two persons, you know. And you know what I mean? And the Trinitarians wanted to make him two persons. But you see, it was God who was in Christ. And so everything that Jesus did was God doing it for us. He was doing it to us. It was his love. It was his desire. But there had to be a man who was willing to give himself for us. And it starts right out in the book of Revelation. I think that book of Revelation really reveals a lot about the Son of God. Because it starts right out, it's Jesus Christ who gives the revelation. And then John says about him, he who loved us and washed us from our sins. And so it declares very clearly that he himself, the Son of Man, loved us. He on the cross, by Spirit, loved us. He really loved us. And today he loves you. Individually, personally, Jesus Christ. And he is the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He's, and of course it's God, you know, but it's through the mediatorship of Christ. And he is actually involved as the glorified Son of God. That's the point. That's the point I'm getting at. As a glorified Son of God. See, when you pray to Jesus, you're praying the Father, he's here, it's up to him. You're praying to the Father, Jesus hears, you know. It's not like there's two telephone lines. And because when you see God, you're looking through Christ. And there's salvation in no other name, but that's the name of the Father and the Son. And so when you come to him, you're coming to the Father. And Jesus made it clear to Philip. Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, how long have I been with you? Hast thou not known me? He that has known me has known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it's honestly that way. And so we come to God through Christ. But there is a fellowship with the Son, because he is the one who is ministering the love of the Father to us. And so there's a fellowship with the Son, and of course there's a fellowship with the Father. But we need to know and realize also that, not like Jesus said, no greater love has any man than that a man laying down his life for his friends. Now, he made it real clear who was laying down his life. It was the man. And there in John 10:17, in fact, maybe I'll just hit that real quick. I know the time is going and everything, but this is such an important scripture. I came upon this in Perspectives, and I stumbled a little bit at it and looked at it more fully and saw what it was meaning, and it's beautiful when you see it. But John 10:16-18, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now it's real clear who's speaking. It's the Son of God. This commandment have I received of my Father. Therefore does my Father love me. I have a power to lay it down, and I have authority to lay it down. Now see, that it's not God speaking. It's the Son of God. Now, we've often looked at this as being deity speaking, and God lays down his human life, you know, as it were. But that's not, it's the Son of God speaking. And notice, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. See, he is the one who laid down his life. And so we see that the Father is separate from that. And his authority to lay it down was because of his position in the plan of God, and the Word of God, and the will of God, the prophecies. And his authority to take it again. And life, by the way, here is soul. And take is more literally receive. It's lambano. It's to receive. I have authority to receive my soul. And he received it, all right? And it was authority to receive it. Because of the promises of God. Because of what God had said to him and spoken to him. And so he was fulfilling the will of his Father. And his Father loved him because he was. And here's another scripture just of Christ's foreknowledge of his resurrection. Now, of course, when he was in the garden, that was all taken from him. It's clear that he suffered and travailed with God without the knowledge of his resurrection. He was willing to lay down his life without the knowledge. And, of course, there are many prophecies that prove that point. You look at the Psalms. You look at Moses in type and what he went through. And you look at Abraham and the offering of his son and so forth. I mean, there wasn't a hope of a resurrection, see. And, I mean, you know, as far as saving his life, he was going to kill him and so forth. But anyway, so you see it in type, you see it in prophecy that Christ faced a sacrifice that had no hope. And yet, you also see in prophecy that he knew that he'd be raised from the dead. And he had that revelation, and here's one of the places where he expresses it. But it was all in being submissive to his Father, but he did it himself, see. And so there's the will of the Father, and then there was the will of Christ. And the will of Christ, of course, was surrendered to the Father, and so he carried it out for us. You see, he's coming to us. He's been coming to us. He's been feeding us. He has been manifesting himself. And you see, so many have been coming into this revelation of the Son of God, coming into the revelation of the Son of God, and how as man he loved us. And how, as man, he loves us now, as the Son of God, the glorified Son of God. And now he will marry us. He will actually marry us. And in a sense, it's the Lamb's bride, not God's bride. It's the Lamb's wife. And as the Scripture declares, so our union is with Him because He was made like unto us. And so here we have the fellowship of the Son of God. Most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful revelation.
Yes.
And if we can know Him and abide in the knowledge of Him, this is life eternal. And it's interesting that the Scripture says, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so we are to know them both. And we know God in Christ. That's where we come to know Him. Praise the Lord. But that's the whole issue. What a prophecy. What a prophecy. It's so clear, and it brings out so many aspects of Christ. No wonder it's such a powerful witnessing to a Jew and to others. And like I say, you read some of these verses and people think you're reading out of the New Testament because it's so familiar and so clear, written hundreds of years before Christ was born. All right, now, chapter 54 is the wonderful results of the mediation of Christ. Chapter 54 is the wonderful results of, let's call it, the sacrifice of Christ. What is it? It's Israel is restored and the Gentiles are brought in. The Gentiles are brought in. Israel is restored and the Gentiles are brought in. And this is the issue. God wanted all nations to be brought unto Him. And He wanted Israel to be a blessing to all nations, didn't He? But they didn't turn out to be that. And so in Jesus Christ now, the gospel is able to go forth unto all nations. Verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now He's calling to spiritual Israel to sing for joy. And this spiritual Israel is the Gentiles. It's brought out from the Gentiles. They're called to sing to joy, for joy. You know, this is so beautiful. But like here, the first word after the sacrifice of Christ is sing. So also the first words of Christ after the resurrection in Matthew 28 and verse 9 is all hail. And that means rejoice. Karein, rejoice. Sing. Same words. Same idea, same concept. Rejoice ye. Much like what we say, praise the Lord. We'll see that when you see that word hail in the New Testament, all hail. It really means it comes from it's a Greek karein, and it's a greeting, but the literal meaning of it is rejoice, be ye rejoicing, and it's imperative. It's just like when we say praise the Lord. You know, somebody could honestly say, well, don't tell me what to do, you know, because it's a command. Be ye rejoicing. All hail, see, all of you be rejoicing, and that's exactly what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He's talking to the barren. Now before there was no spiritual seed, it was barren. And the spiritual seed, I want you to know, can also include Israel. That is spiritual Israel. In other words, the church. The church. But you see, even in the Old Testament, spiritual Israel was pretty barren. You know what I mean? Among national Israel, there was not too many spiritual Israel. They were rebellious. God finally had to cut them off. Cut off northern Israel and cut off southern Israel. And even when there was revival, there was still a lot of wickedness. And so they're to break into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, because they weren't bringing forth children. There was not any spiritual Israel coming forth. And the Gentiles were not bringing forth any children. And the reason why is for more of the children of the desolate. That is, more of the children now of the Gentiles, from among the Gentiles, then the children of the married wife. And the married wife is national Israel, because the married wife is the one that was brought in and made to be one with God. A married wife is one who has a legal husband. But the other one, the spiritual one, was only after a promise. And God had promised the spiritual Israel, and it hadn't come to pass, but now it's coming to pass. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, finally. Now this very scripture is discussed and talked about by Paul in Galatians chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 25. Let's look at it. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou, barren that bearest not. And so the barren that bearest not is Sarah. And she is the one that was after promise, had a seed by promise only. And she had not been barren. And that represents the spiritual Israel that God had wanted all along. And it was by promise, but they weren't barren in the Old Testament. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. And so Sarah is now having many more children than she which has a husband, who is Hagar. And you say, well, it seems to me like it'd be the other way around. Well, remember, Hagar was married and was brought in as a concubine and became a legal wife of Abraham. And that they're a legal wife. And she brought forth seed. Whereas the one who had received the promise, Sarah, was barren and desolate and did not have any seed. And so now, after she has Isaac, and then the seed from Isaac, and then Israel, and then on down, many more than those that were born of the married wife. But spiritually, see, it's pointing to the gospel. Let me read on. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. So we see that we are brought forth by promise as spiritual seed of Sarah. And she is the mother of us all. And Jerusalem is the mother of us all. She's free. But the bondwoman and the married wife, she had seed, all right. And she brought forth seed before Sarah brought forth seed. She seemed to be the one that had the blessing. But now, many more are the seed of the barren. Many more are the seed of the desolate. And that's spiritual Israel. When God brought forth Israel, he wasn't looking for a natural seed, brethren. He was looking for a spiritual seed. That's what he wanted. He wanted a spiritual seed. And if they would have been spiritual, they could have been that spiritual seed. But they weren't. And they went in the flesh, and they walked after the flesh. And so through Jesus Christ, now a spiritual seed is brought forth. And remember in chapter 53, if he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Or actually in the Hebrew, it's he shall see seed. His isn't even there. He shall see seed. And that's what's happening. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. And this is all this is really an image on how they build their house, and that is by adding on more roof. That is tent. Adding on more goat hair cloth. And then you had to make your stakes bigger, and you had to make your cords stronger and longer, and you'd add a few more posts on the middle of it, and you just make it bigger. And that's what they do. They'd make it a bigger tent. And this is true spiritually because of the great seed that is now coming in through the gospel age among the Gentiles. Verse 3. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So this engulfs the conversion of the Gentiles. They shall engulf the Gentiles, and they shall also fill up the desolate cities. Now, the desolate cities were the cities of Judah. And they were the cities that were not inhabited. They'd been overrun by the Assyrians and others, by Babylon. Now they're going to be filled up. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 8, God said that he would give to Christ, who shall inherit the Gentiles. And that's exactly what's happening here. Verse 4, fear not, For thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. So you can see particularly how this applies to national Israel that has become spiritual Israel. See, national Israel that has become spiritual Israel. But see, it's true to us too. And we can say the same thing. This promise is good for you and I. Now, Israel's shame, of course, was because of her bondage in Egypt. That's where she was as a youth, as a young, and as a youth. And then the shame of her widowhood was that she was cast off by God. And we see that in Ezekiel 16, 60 through 63. But even though God had cast her off, this widowhood was just temporary. And now the Lord was bringing her back in. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Marry to the backslider, bring her back home. Jeremiah 51 and verse 5. And so then verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Praise the Lord. Thy maker is thy husband. Now this is beautiful. This is so beautiful. Maker and husband. This shows you the beginning and the end of God's relationship to you. He starts as your maker, but he wants to end up as your husband. And it's really true. This is the type of growth process we go through. We're first created. We're begotten by God as a child. We don't know anything. We take everything for granted. We're just selfish. That's all we know. We me, 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 me. But as we grow up in God, eventually we start to love. And as we mature, we start falling in love. As we mature more, we become capable of bearing young and of bringing forth after his kind. And then we become his wife. And this is to be our relationship with him. This is the beginning and the end of the unfolding revelation of God. Our Creator ends up as our husband. I'd like to just look at in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. For of him, ek, of him, out of him, literally, that is, as our Creator, are all things. And through him, that is dia, through, as our Redeemer, is through him, as our Redeemer, is all things. And to him, ice, or into him, that is, as our husband, we come into him and are joined with him. Out of him we are created, through him we are redeemed, and into him we are married. And made as a bridegroom and brought into one with him. Beautiful. Praise the Lord. So the Lord here, you can see, is bringing a seed, a natural seed into a spiritual relationship. And that's what he wanted all along. That's what he wanted all along. And see, when we are born again, we're brought in as a spiritual seed. But in a sense, we kind of develop into a, you know what I mean? We develop and grow too. We come out of the natural and we're formed more and more into the likeness of Christ into a spiritual, more of a spiritual relationship. Now you notice that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, this is the basic issue that Paul is dealing with. That his people, God's people, Israel, though they were cast off, yet God brought through them a remnant. And that remnant is going to be greater. That spiritual remnant. There's going to be greater than all, see, and it's going to engulf the Gentiles, and they're going to be part with it. And the Gentiles and that remnant are grafted in to the vine, and eventually all Israel is going to be saved. And so Paul and the others, they are that Israelite each remnant that gets saved, and then the Gentiles are brought in. They're all included, and so they just expand and expand and expand, much more than national Israel as are expanded. I don't know how many millions of Jews or Israelites are in the world, but there are many more that are born again, many more that know Jesus Christ than there are of national Israel. Absolutely. Okay, also put down there Isaiah 62:5, Psalm 102:13-16, and Zechariah 14:5-9. And these are all promises about how God is the Redeemer, he's the Lord, the Maker, the God of the whole earth. And because that seed, that Gentile seed, is going to fill the earth. Verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. In other words, a wife of youth who was later rejected. She was married young. There was uncleanness found in her. she was cast off. And so there was, and a woman forsaken is certainly grieved in spirit, because she has no hope. There's no hope of livelihood. She's totally helpless. She has no man to watch for her and to care for her. She's at the mercy of everything that comes along. And so this is what happens. And the Lord had to forsake her, but now he's brought her back. She was earlier refused, but now she's accepted. Put down there Jeremiah 2 and verse 2. Now verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Hallelujah. You know, that's the way God is. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalms 30 and verse 5. That's the way the Lord is. Also chapter 60 and verse 10 of Isaiah. 60 and verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. God's wrath is just for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, all these things apply to us too, spiritual Israel. But with loving kindness he gathers them. Great mercies will I gather thee. And this gathering includes the physical, you know, the national Israel being gathered into the gospel. That's what's being done now. And it also includes, of course, the Gentiles being gathered, but particularly here, national Israel being gathered into the gospel. And it can also include somewhat, probably, physical Israel being gathered before the millennium, because they're being gathered into Israel so that at the second coming, God can talk to them there. So he's gathering them there. And we see that national gathering of Israel in Jeremiah 29:14. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. And so this is the heart of God. Remember, I always think of that scripture in Isaiah, fury is not in me. Remember that? Fury is not in me. That's not God. It's not the way he's like. He's not a mean old angry ogre just waiting with a gavel to get at you. He desperately does not want to spank you, but he does because he loves you. And so he allows those things to come upon us because of his love. But what he wants is he wants to marry us. That's what he wants. He wants us to be so in love with him, so just obliterate us by his love and just draw us unto himself, so that he's our only love, is the Lord.
Yes. I read that in that because he's talking about almost like a man and a woman analogy. That it's like I've forsaken you for a small time, and then I'll gather you into my arms with great mercy.
Gather thee, that's right.
Into the arms.
Into his arms. It's like a husband does his wife, absolutely. Verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Notice he repeats it. This is the message of the second half of Isaiah. I'm having mercy on my people. Remember chapter 40, verses 1 and 2? Comfort ye, my people. Tell them their warfare is ceased, and I'll give to them double for all their sins. This is the whole message. God is redeeming his people. That's the whole issue. Is God wants to spare his church and bless his church, heal them, deliver them, save them, everything. His mercy, of course, came because of their repentance. They repented and they acknowledged what Jesus Christ had done for them. And you know, when you see the love of God to us through Christ, repentance is the only natural thing to do. Now notice it says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Little here is literally overflowing, in overflowing wrath. You see, when God poured out his wrath, he poured it. It was overflowing wrath. It did him in. When it comes, it comes. Romans 11:22 says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Severity on them that believe not, goodness on those that believe. Verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Oh, I tell you, this is so beautiful. So beautiful. This means God will never, ever cast off his true Israel again. It's a spiritual seed now, and he'll never cast her off. And you can believe that. There'll be no more deluge of wrath. In other words, just like the deluge of the flood, there'll be no more deluge of wrath. against his true church, true spiritual Israel. Now this happens to national Israel in the millennium because God's going to spare them. And it also happens to spiritual Israel now. They'll never be cast off. No more rebuke, but peace like a rainbow. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. That was the rainbow after the flood. Peace. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. For my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Glory to God forever. Hallelujah. This is the same, this is the message. In Psalms 89, verses 33 and 34, God again declared that the promise and the covenant unto David would not be removed. It would continue unto eternity. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus also promising that he would not depart from us. And of course, remember Matthew 28, verse 20. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So the Lord is never going to forsake us or leave us. Never, 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 never. Oh, what a wonderful promise after they went through what they went through. And so knowing that now, verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. You can see why many people find themselves back in Isaiah 54. I found myself many times there. O thou afflicted, tossed. One who is afflicted and tossed is one who is subservient to every storm that comes along. They're subservient to every storm that comes along. That means they have no strength in themselves. It's like a piece of straw. Or it's like a dry leaf. When the wind blows, it goes. It has no choice. It's totally subservient. And that's what we have been. Sad to say, the church has kind of been like that. Ephesians 4:13. As children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Too often that's been the case. But God's not going to let that continue, brethren. He's going to bring the church into solidarity. Tossed with tempest and not comforted. And see, this has been the issue. They have not been comforted, but God is commanding comfort. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. He will lay thy stones. Now, stones don't get blown about. And so he's going to build them into a house, you see. And that's the whole issue in the gospel, Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. We will build up a house, a holy temple unto the Lord, to be a habitation of God in spirit. Also 1 Peter 2, 5, we are living stones built upon the foundation of Christ. And he'll lay these stones with fair colors. And so for the mortar, he's going to use fair colors. Now, fair colors here in the Hebrew is literally stibium. S-T-I-B-I-U-M. Stibium. And what stibium was, is it was the eye makeup of the Oriental, women. And it was black. Believe it or not. And what they would do is they would put it around the eye to set off the beauty of the eye. They put it below it and above it. We're more refined today, but the ladies still do the same. And then they darken their eyebrows, you know, put color below it. And so what it does is sets off the eye. And so here they are. They've got their veils on, their heads covered. All you can see is their face and sometimes just their eyes because it's covered up to their nose and down to their forehead. And those eyes got dark around them so that the eye sets out. Those eyes set out. God's saying, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to make you beautiful. I'm going to set you apart by stibium. And so your rocks are going to be, in other words, it's more than just laying a bunch of rocks there. He's going to make it beautiful. Isn't that amazing? Well, that'd be expensive. Can you imagine using eye makeup for mortar? How much does eye makeup cost? You know, it's so expensive. You know, imagine a little deal like that. You know how much mortar it takes to make a stone? Set a stone, it's going to be expensive and beautiful. Okay.
Might be about